Four Seasons or Christian is the title I made for this sermon. And I thought about this. Now, you know, there's a lot of places I've lived in my life, and some of them have four seasons, some don't. Texas, it's kind of hard to say. We had a winter this year, that's for sure. But Penny and I lived in Florida before this. And Florida, they don't really have seasons. It just kind of goes on. It's hot, hotter, and hottest, and not so hot. But it's just amazing. In fact, I'll tell you something I think is kind of humorous. Friends of ours, Dan and Roxanne Dowd, they visit us in Florida, and they live in Wisconsin. So it gets pretty cold up there. And they came to visit us down in Florida one year in December, because they wanted to go down where it was warmer and enjoy things. It was, Penny could agree to this, that was the coldest 3 days of the whole 2.5 years we lived in Florida. I mean, it was frigid. And so we wanted to do something that didn't cost us too much money. So we took them on this little boat ride around Tampa Bay. And it was so cold. And Dan didn't even bring any long-sleeve shirts, I don't think. He looked like he was, I thought, you're from Wisconsin, you should be able to take this. But you've heard the story, I'm sure I've told this before. Someone told me once that they had a nice summer in Wisconsin, that it was on a weekend that year. Come on, you can do better than that. But I love seasons, and, you know, some places you get them, some places you don't. But I believe, any analogy always breaks down. You look at the parables, and now you can always break them down to some degree. But I think the four seasons of the year, you know, spring, summer, winter. I just skipped fall, didn't I? Spring, summer, fall, and winter. I think it parallels life in some ways, and it can parallel the life of a Christian. Now, and I think you'll see what we're talking about as we go along. But now, there was a famous, classical music at all, this famous concerto named The Four Seasons. It was written by a man by the name of Antonio Vivaldi. And he was court chapel master of a area in Italy. Court chapel master, it's kind of hard to say, Italy. Now, this was a famous piece. It was written in 1718 to 20. And it sort of supposed to give the four seasons of the year in music. It's a beautiful piece. It's a very, very famous piece. If you've ever had anything to do with classical music, I'm sure you've heard it. It was his most famous piece and very famous. But what I'd like to do today and next Sabbath, because as I mentioned, Penny and I are going to be on vacation the 2 weeks after that. Not all each week, but we'll miss the two Sabbaths. But so I wanted to, be here and speak both congregations here for 2 weeks. So let's take a look at this, the four seasons of a Christian. But first, I wanted to turn back to 1 Timothy, because this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a younger minister. You know, it doesn't say how old, obviously, Timothy was, but he was younger, quite a bit younger than Paul. And Paul wrote these two letters to Timothy. And in these two letters, a little water here, he tries to encourage a younger minister in his life. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's a good place to begin. Verse 18, 19, and 20. Probably know this fairly well, this set of scripture, but 1 Timothy 1, 18, 19, and 20. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul to a young man. Doesn't say how he could be, who knows what his age was. He could be, who knows. But he was a lot younger than Paul, because we can tell by when we read this. Verse 18, he's encouraging this young man who was an elder. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy." Now, he wasn't his biological son. He was not flesh and blood, but he was a son in the faith. Paul was the older man. Paul was trying to give Timothy some advice of how to live his life and how to be a good minister and a good pastor. He says, "I charge you this according to the prophecies previously made concerning you." He had encouraged Timothy over a period of time. And Timothy had worked with Paul. And in Acts, we'll see Timothy with Paul some. In some of the letters of Paul, we see Timothy mentioned. He says, "Timothy, I want you to wage a good warfare." A good warfare? Well, what is our warfare? Where we warfare against Satan and against Satan's spirits. If you're a Christian, if I'm a Christian, the warfare we wage is against evil. I could turn to, we had a little sermon talk after services today in McKinney, and one of the comments came up, and it made me think of Ephesians 2. We were once all, until you're called, what do you know about being it? So he asked Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy. He says, having faith and having a good conscience. You know, our conscience is very important. We can always say our conscience needs to be our guide, yes. But you and I can sear our conscience. If we do things we know we shouldn't be doing, and if we are nothing but whatever the term, I don't even know what term to use, but we can sear our conscience to where we can think we're just fine when we really aren't. Now, God's a merciful God, and God, certainly none of us, no one earns salvation, but we if we're a Christian, we're going to have works of salvation, are we not? So he said, "Timothy, I want you to have faith. I want you to have a good conscience." And then he mentioned some that didn't follow the truth. He said, "With some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. They just throw away their faith." And he mentions a couple people here, Hymenaeus and Alexandria, or Alexander, I should say, "whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." So they were a problem. And they were not acting like Christians. And God tells us, this is serious business, being a Christian. We all have faults, every one of us. But it's serious business, being a Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this is the last letter Paul wrote. One of the letters in the New Testament, in the Bible. But this is almost certainly the last, well, let me put it this way. If it's not the last letter Paul wrote, at least it's the last letter Paul wrote that ever made it into the Bible. Because Paul talks about in chapter 4 how he's about to be martyred, about to die. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy, he said, "You therefore," talking to Timothy, here he says it again, "my son." He sees Timothy as his son, not his biological son, but his son in the faith, a younger man. "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It's the grace. It says we're saved by grace in Ephesians and other places, but grace is not some cheap grace where we don't obey God's laws. "And these things, Timothy, you have heard from me among many witnesses." Many people heard Paul telling Timothy and others the truth. "Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's why we have men that speak and do so forth, but not just the speakers. Nobody's more important than the next in God's eyes, but certain people have different jobs, I guess you could say, to do. But God is looking at all of us. We're all the same, is it, in God's eyes? Now, verse 3. You therefore, talking to Timothy again, "you must endure hardship." It's not easy to be a human being sometimes, is it? I never cease to be amazed when people talk about how hard their life is, and I'm not saying a lot of people don't have a lot of hard things, and then I see what some people have gone through. Look what Bill Cowan went through. He was seriously ill for probably close to 2 decades. And I've known Bill for a long time, but when we were in, Penny and I were in Chattanooga, that was like 11 or 12 years ago, Bill was in bad health then, but yet he endured. I'm sure he'd be the first one to have said, well, he didn't, he made mistakes, but Bill and Betty endured. They kept doing the job of being a Christian and being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Just like Lynn Livey mentioned in the sermonette about when people would say, well, why don't you want to go out and go to the bars with us and who knows what? Well, it's not wrong to go to a bar to have a drink in the right proper setting, but that was not what they were telling him, was it? No. Man, that was a good drink of water there. Had the lid still on. It's been a long week. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, I saw, I guess it was yesterday, where one of the ladies, one of the women that qualified for the U.S. Olympic team, she was suspended because of a drug testing that she failed. And she mentioned that she admitted she did it, but she failed because she didn't follow the rules. Pretty simple as that. And yet, it's amazing the excuses people make. Excuses people, maybe at least she admitted what she did. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding. I think you and I, we all need understanding. We need to understand what God's looking for. Drop it down to verse 14. Again, here is Paul speaking to Timothy. Remind them of these things, charging them. Now, he said charging them earlier in chapter 1, I believe it was, of 1 Timothy we read. But again, he's telling Timothy to charge these men and women before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. I have probably had more conversations with people over the years about calendars than you would want to know. And yet everybody that has their calendar, theirs is the right one. But just like all denominations, this world can't be right. All the calendars can't be right. So we follow the what we call the Jewish calendar, and if it has some mistakes, we'll find out someday. But quite frankly, to me, it appears into the church they've studied this for years, it appears the best option. Consider what I say. I just read this. That the Lord may give you understanding in all things. And then I drop down to verse 14. I think I just read that. Remind them of these things. Charge them before the Lord not to strive about words. No profit to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent, here's the bottom line, I could keep reading, but I won't. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're workers. We're, as the Bible says, servants or slaves to Jesus Christ. So when we become a Christian, God wants to know, are we serious? And the life of a Christian, it's not a sprint. In a sense, it's not even a marathon. It's a onward throughout life. And we make mistakes throughout our life. And yet, sometimes we seem to be not willing to understand our mistakes. Now, you can only look back, you know, if you're a Christian, or if you're thinking about, you know, if you're a younger person, you're thinking about, what I want to do with my life? Do I want to be a Christian? Do I want to follow this? Well, you have to think about some things, and you have to consider things, and you have to count the cost. Most of the times when somebody comes to services for the first time or two, right off the bat they want me to baptize. And it's not, that's a wonderful thing. Of course, it's not that I don't want to baptize a person, but I want to baptize a person after they've thought about it and decided that this is the way of life they want to lead. I think that's what we all need to do. Now, so I can only relate to myself, and you can only relate to yourself. But the four seasons of a Christian, what was my first season? Spring. I call spring a time of learning to wait on the kingdom. Learning to wait on the kingdom. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, I look back when I was in high school, and I started, I'd attended high school, or I'd attended church with my parents for years, and I had never, ever even thought about reading the Bible. Now, when I say reading the Bible, I mean reading from Genesis to Revelation. Just getting a Bible and each day reading a little bit of the Bible from start to finish. That would be the first, probably the first step I would encourage someone if they haven't done that. But when I started reading the Bible and I started listening to some of these preachers, I guess you could say, on radio and so forth, and various religious programs on the radio, and I would write in asking questions, and oftentimes they would send what they'd call like a little tracts, little one or two page things where you're supposed to hand them out to people, and it would talk about if you don't go to ever burning hellfire if you don't repent and so forth and various and sundry things. But again, it was somewhat fearful. And yet, we need to take it very serious. But as I listened to the radio and read literature, I saw the need to not only start my life as a Christian, but I knew I was to take the message to the world. Now, I didn't know for sure what that meant. What does it mean to take the message to the world? Well, I started receiving these, you'd give a little donation and they'd send you these tracts. You're supposed to hand them out. And I can remember clearly going down downtown Nashville. And Nashville, it's not like Dallas, but it's a pretty good sized place. It's the second leading largest city in the state of Tennessee, next to Memphis. And I'm not even sure we should count Memphis as part of Tennessee, but that's another story. But anyway, Nashville was a pretty large place. So I'd go downtown and I'd take these tracts with me, and you're supposed to pass them out to people. And, all the times I did that, I never once got the nerve to hand somebody one of those. I'm kind of glad I didn't now, but I thought, I just didn't feel comfortable with that. I knew it said pass it out, but I didn't. So sometimes I would go, you go in a little motel and you'd put them on the chairs or things like that. But yet, I never really felt confident. Then I came to start seeing the real truth of God. And I started reading things like The Plain Truth, Correspondence Course, and so forth. It was very exciting, and it was very humbling, both. But I wanted others to see this truth, like I wanted my family to see what I'd learned. And my family, I have to say, my mother and father had wonderful parents, but they basically, and they've said it to me, they didn't care which denomination I went to as long as it wasn't the Catholic Church or a Jew. Didn't have any use for the Catholics or the Jew. And they're so far apart. But doesn't mean any of those Protestant denominations. They're all the same, is basically in their minds. So I never did go to the Catholic. Well, I did go to the Catholic Church once. Didn't go real well. Well, this is totally off the subject. But, if you've ever been to a Catholic Church, you know how they have those little kneeling and the pews have these little kneeling. I thought that was a footrest. And I'm serious. And I had my feet on there, and some little lady about my age tapped me on the shoulder and told, young man, get your feet off the kneeling rest. I actually thought it was kind of nice how they had footrest. But obviously they didn't. And that was kind of my beginning and end of the Catholic Church. But I wanted others to see the truth. And it's perplexing to me why others didn't see it. Now, I didn't really comprehend, there was a scripture, I think I'll turn there now, over in John chapter 6. You, very familiar scripture. But in John chapter 6, this is so clear when you understand. But till you understand, it's not that clear. Verse 44. You know this verse, Jesus Christ has said it. It's the words of Jesus Christ. I've got mine highlighted in orange from a highlighting pen. It says, no one, we can't get the truth unless God gives it to you. It's pretty simple. And quite frankly, that's a merciful thing of God, because he knows when a person's ready to understand. No one can come to me. No one can come to Jesus Christ and God the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him or her. We have to be called by God. And God will call a person at the proper time. It's up to God. And it says, I'll raise them up at the last day, at the resurrection. God will raise them up. Why? I started going to church. And I was baptized in April of 1972. And I actually was baptized on the same day another person was baptized that actually later went out and started their own organization. So that was my claim to fame. I was baptized on the same day as somebody that went out and ordered his own. I hear his name every so often, and I think, well, we're baptized the same day. First stage of my and your, if you're a Christian or thinking about becoming a Christian, the first stage, as I said, the spring, learning to wait on the kingdom. Learning to wait on the kingdom. Now, I'm just going to briefly turn over to Matthew. And I'm not going to go through all this because I gave an entire sermon up there in McKinney on the parable of the sower. And some here heard that, some didn't, but that's not the point. I want to just take a look. I'm just going to read this parable of the sower, just, and we can think about it as we go along. Chapter 13, now Jesus went out and stood by the sea, and all these multitudes were there, and he spoke. In verse 3, he spoke many things in parables. And he said, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. In other words, they never, ever even... they just heard it and it was over. May have initially thought, oh, that's pretty interesting, but nothing ever happened. And I assume God hadn't called them yet. That's what it appears. And he sowed some seed. They fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, but they had no depth of earth. And when the sun came, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on good crop and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear what it says. Now Jesus goes on to explain this, but I feel confident, totally confident, that in the life of a Christian, or a person that considers being a Christian, who has to be called by God, any of these stages, we could turn and leave the truth. We could not even make a move. It's kind of like, yeah, it's interesting, move on. We could stony places, like, yeah, okay, for a little while. Like I said, most every time anybody ever comes to church for the first few times, they want me to baptize them, and that's not the point of the first thing you do when you come to church. You want to understand the doctrines. You want to understand why you want to be a Christian. But yet, they're enthusiastic, and that's a good thing, but is it going to take root? And then, of course, you had the ones among the thorns, and all through life you see people. I've probably mentioned this, but I remember Passover one year in Nashville, Tennessee, and there was a lady in the church that said there was a man that had nowhere to go for the night to be remembered because he'd come to my house. And Nashville was a big congregation. It was over 500 people. So he came to church, came to our house for the night to be remembered. Had a very nice time. He started telling us about how he was dating this lady. And she told him, it's either me or the church, that church you're going to. You either, if you go to that church, you know, they weren't married, but this relationship is over, is what you said, if you go to that church. But if you leave that church, then we can work together. So he told me at the dinner table that night, I remember him saying it was good for him to be around church members. It was good for him to see some of the things that was going on. And the very next day, I saw him heading into services, and I never saw him again. Because he just decided he had something else he wanted more. Now, who knows how much he was being called, but on the other hand, there was no depth. And then you have people that can stay in the church for years. But are we growing? We all are weak, and we all need God's forgiveness. That's not the point. None of us are the finished product. Only Jesus Christ is. But are we serious? And this first stage, learning to wait on the kingdom and expecting things to just be the way we think they should be, that's probably what I would call the springtime of the life of a Christian. And again, we read John 6:44, no one comes except the Father draw him. But let's take a look at a couple of at least one example of the disciples. Of the apostles. We see the apostles as, you know, the cream of the crop, I guess you could say. Jesus' 12 apostles. Of course, Judas betrayed him. Let's look over at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Because I wanted to take some time, and I'm only going to get through the first one today, but I'll do the other three next week. I'll do summer, fall, and winter next week. And again, they're analogies. You can break down any analogy, but I think it's safe to say, when we are young and new, we tend to wonder, everybody needs to know this. That's not the time yet. God will determine when that time is. But over in Luke chapter 9, here are two of the apostles that, quite frankly, Jesus seemed to, well, you see their name pop up a lot. These two and Peter, the three that you see is mentioned the most. Verse 51, Luke 9. Now it came to pass when the time had come. Now Jesus is it's time for him to go be arrested, be beaten and battered and crucified. It's that time. When the time had come for him to be received up. It's toward the end of his ministry on this earth. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, which of course is where he was arrested and crucified. And he sent messengers before his face. And that as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. He was going in to a Samaritan city. But they, the Samaritans, would not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans did not like Jerusalem. That was where the temple was, and so forth. So when his disciples, James and John, remember the sons of Zebedee? I'm not going to turn there, but if you turn to Mark 3:17, Jesus called them sons of thunder. Now we read about John, and John talks all about love, but John and his brother James, who was the first martyr of the apostles, in Acts 12, I could turn there, but for lack of time, I won't. They heard, saw that the Samaritans were rejecting the visit. When they saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down out of heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? Well, when did Elijah do that? 1 Kings 1, 9 through 11. 1 Kings 1, 9 through 11. But he turned, and he rebuked them, and he said, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. No, I don't want a fire to come down from heaven. He knew there wasn't time to work with him yet. He knew the proper time. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went to another village, went on. Then he talked about the cost of discipleship. Now here's, think about it, or at least I'm thinking about it. James and John, two of the apostles. Now they weren't converted yet. Remember he told Peter he wasn't converted yet. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit yet, I would assume, because the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was given. So I don't assume they had God's Holy Spirit. It may have been working with them, but they didn't really, he said, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, you remember the first Feast of Tabernacles? If you've ever been to Feast of Tabernacles, you ever remember the first Feast of Tabernacles you ever went to? I clearly remember the first one I went to because it was in St. Petersburg, Florida. Over 10,000 people. You could spend the whole week there, or the 8 days there, and you might, you'd see somebody maybe the last day that you hadn't seen the whole time, didn't even know they were there. But I remember myself and two other single guys in New Orleans. One was, they're both young guys, they're both probably in their, I think one was like 18 or 19, other one is early 20s. We went to the feast together in St. Petersburg. Now, the one boy, his grandmother was in the church. The other boy, his parents, none of his family were, and they were quite upset that he was attending church. They strongly disliked the church. We went to St. Petersburg, over 10,000 attendance. On the way to the feast, we stopped. I don't know why this is so clear in my mind, but we stopped somewhere to eat, and it was a restaurant. And we are ordering whatever meals we ordered. But I remember whatever I ordered, I have no idea except there were beans in whatever I ordered. And I remember one of the guys said, you better check those beans. You better make sure those beans don't have were cooked in lard. Now, he was right to most degree. But I was too stubborn. And I looked, I said, there's nothing here, they're fine. And he said, no, you really need to check those beans. And I, like I said, I was stubborn. I said, there's nothing wrong with the beans. Then I'll never forget, he got up out of his chair, went back to the back, and asked the cook if there was lard in those beans. And I guess you know the answer. There was. I didn't want to eat something with lard, but... And I remember him telling me, when you've been in the church a long time like we have, you'll understand these things. Well, I remember they talked the whole way down there about they were going to get the biggest steak, the biggest this. And the first two, maybe 3 days of the feast, they lived like kings. They were buying, it was amazing. But after 3 days, they ran out of tithe. And then they went to the pastor and asked for more second tithe, and he wouldn't give it to them. And then I got to hear for 2 or 3 days how mean the pastor was for not giving them more. You didn't hear about, well, maybe we should have budgeted a little better. No, it was all the pastor's fault for not giving them more. So they were young in the church. I was young in the church. And quite frankly, both of us had a lot to learn. They spent all their money and then got mad because they didn't get more. Luke 23. Luke 23. The springtime of Christian, of being a Christian. Having to learn to wait, to be patient, to wait on the kingdom. In Luke 23, verse 33 and 34. So here we are at the time when Jesus Christ is being crucified. And he had the two criminals, you know, one on each side, one on the other. Verse 33, when they had come to the place called Calvary, it's where the crucifixion was at, there they crucified him. and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the other on the left. Now, what would I say, what would probably any of us say, if we were there on a stake being crucified and knowing we'd never even sinned, not even once, which he had obviously not even sinned once, and he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive these soldiers. Forgive these people for doing this because they don't know what they're doing. They didn't realize what they're doing. Enthusiasm is a good thing. Enthusiasm is a good thing. But it must be mixed with patience and wisdom. Let's turn over to James. Now, we had the Zoom Bible study a week or so ago, and we started covering James. We only got through the background and the first half of chapter 1, but that was a good thing because we're asking, everybody was asking questions, commenting. It was a good thing because we were digging into the verses instead of just superficially reading over it. So it was a good thing. I'm glad it took us time, and that's not a bad thing. But notice, and we covered this the other night, but here's something I think in this springtime of being a Christian, or any time for that matter, it's good to consider. That's in verse 5 through 8 of James 1. You know, we all want to be wise, don't we? We all would like to have a little more wisdom. We all like to have a little more discernment. And James, here, speaking to Christians, says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, every one of us could take more wisdom. Every one of us could watch what we say and how we think and how we do things. Well, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? If you lack wisdom, let him or her ask God for it, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It doesn't mean we're going to be an eye. It doesn't mean we know everything, but he will help give us wisdom if we ask for it. But notice, but let him ask in faith. Believe God can. You think God's not going to give us wisdom if we ask for it and we strive to use it? Don't let him ask in faith. Don't be doubting like you ask God for something and don't know if he can do it. Sure, we have to ask God for his will, but God wants to give us things like wisdom. Of course he does. And he or she who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Don't let that man or woman or boy or girl suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If we don't believe him, if we're just talking, he's a double-minded person, unstable in all his ways. So just a small little tidbit here, those four verses. Do we ask God for wisdom? Do we ask God to help us to understand things, to have common sense? Over in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 of James 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. That's sort of sobering to me. Because anytime, whether we're, in any way we're a teacher, it doesn't mean you're speaking at church, but the more we consider ourselves a teacher, just like that man that was baptized the same day as I was, and then he basically went off the rails, I guess you could say, and he's teaching all kind of crazy stuff now. But we're going to receive a stricter judgment the more responsibility God gives us, and the more talents God should give us, and the more he expects from us. But then James sort of lays it in line here. We all stumble in many things. We all stumble. All of us do. If anyone doesn't stumble in word, he's a perfect, I think that word's mature, but you know, there aren't a lot of perfect people. Only one, Jesus Christ. Able to bridle the whole body. So we stumble in word, we stumble in deed, but hopefully, over time, we develop wisdom. The spring of our conversion is a very exciting time. But it's only the beginning of the life of a Christian. It's only the beginning. Then you've got the summer. Then you've got the fall. Then you've got the winter. So what I plan to do is, I'll cover the other three next week. It shouldn't be a problem going through all three. I want to give a little background here first. But being a Christian, it's a wonderful thing. We think about it and we determine, and when God calls us, it's a wonderful thing. But that first blush of gotta make sure everybody else does what we know or I know, it's just the beginning in the life of the four seasons of a Christian.